God who cares for us, and Lord, to know that we have a Savior, we have an advocate, we have one who stands in our place. God, we just thank you for the promises of that. We thank you for the not just the promise, but the truth of that. Every day, Spirit of God cries out within us the words and the hurts that we can't even begin to put words to. And God, I just say, as we study, sing that, as we live our lives for you today, I pray we just continue to do it in a way that just thanks you for doing all that you've done. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. All righty. Turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 4. We are going to continue. I've got an echo. 1 Kings chapter 4. We're going to be jumping in. Well, as I shared last week, there is a lot of names. There's a lot of places in verses 1 through 19. We know that the very first verse is, so King Solomon was king over all Israel. And verse 2 and following, all the way down 19, lists the areas. It lists the regions. It basically is Solomon setting up his administration and all the places. And so what we're going to see with this when we look at it is Solomon was a king. He was the third king. And that kingship, we know that he prayed to God in chapter 3 to gain extra wisdom and a heart that understands so that he could minister justice to the nation of Israel. And so in the place of that, in doing that, he begins to set up all these guys who were helping him, all the individuals who were going to run, and a lot of these are really close. It would be like having a city, and then you have a suburb, and then you have a royal area. And so all these places listed aren't in one little city, but it's all the other areas. I think there's something like 150 miles of Israel, of the land, so there's 150 miles across or length, and it's just a small area, but all these places were a little bit beyond that. And so Solomon had reign over all of it, and we'll see as we go through this that it was from Dan and all the way again to, I believe, Beersheba. So Dan was all the furthest north, and Beersheba was the furthest south. And all these areas and providences in between, Solomon now is the king over. So we're going to not say all these word names, because even if I did say them right, you're going to forget them after I say them anyway. So I would not bob by and butcher most of them. So we just know that Solomon had a great kingship and he had a great area. And we're going to see how he begins his ministry, his kingship. Now we do know that the latter part of chapter 3, Solomon shows his wise judgment with two of the harlots who came with the one child. And so we saw that experience of his wisdom, but we're going to see and hear more of it even so. So when we get into chapter 4, verse 20, Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. So let's just look at that for a minute, because what it's going to do is it's going to set up the, I guess, the foundation of where they're at right now. As a nation, Solomon stepping in his kingship, he's doing everything. He asked for wisdom. God granted him that wisdom. And then it even says that as God answered his prayer, because of how he prayed and what he prayed for, God gave them more than he prayed for. So Solomon has an unbelievable understanding. And we're going to see how widespread that information was out and what that happened and what that did with that by the time we get to the end of the chapter. So we're going to shoot for the end of the chapter tonight. We should be able to get there in plenty of time. So in this verse, we find again that Israel was numerous as the sea or sand by the sea in multitude. Does that ring a bell? That phrase should ring a bell. And where do we hear that phrase? Who was the first one God gave that to? Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant. He will be the seed or the father of a nation of many seeds, or as many as sand of the sea, there will be the nation of Israel. So what God was telling Abraham is he promised him that the nation of Israel would prosper. And now what we're seeing is the beginning stages in Solomon's kingship of a nation that is really prospering. And so from that, it's interesting because we could call it the best of times of Israel. From this point on, Israel begins to go, and as the leadership begins to falter, by the time chapter 11 comes, we know that Solomon is not doing it right. And we'll see how he, even though started out himself right, he began to gain things that he knew he was not to gain. And so he began to, if we could say, took advantage of the blessed times. I think that's what's wrong with America today. I think we have forgotten our God and the land of blessing. And so Solomon begins to go down that train. And as the leadership goes, so goes the nation. And so it's very clear as we live that out even today in our world. But it's interesting. Some say that Solomon was a little bit of a prototype of Christ in the beginning of his reign. And know what I mean by a prototype? I don't mean he was Christ. I don't mean that he had anything of Christ in him as far as what you and I would know. But he was a son of David, seed of David, which so was Christ. He is going to rule and reign over very blessed, peaceful times. And he is going to reign over the nation of Israel. And so we know that to be when Christ comes, returns, he's going to sit on the throne of David. And he's going to reign over in the millennial reign. And we actually will come and rule and reign with him. And so it's a little bit of a prototype of what the Israelites can expect coming down the pike later on in their history. But as we set this up and we begin to see how Israel was just rejoicing, and the key thing in there is eating, drinking, and rejoicing. They had no cares. They had no worries of an enemy attack. They were living in the best of times. And so I've often heard it said that hard times create hard men, strong men. Soft times create soft men, weak men. Well, his father David was a very strong king. And now Solomon, being raised by his mother in the court of the palace and everything, he is known to be soft. He's a peaceful king. And so you're going to see what happens when you have soft men leading the nation. By the way, watch the news. You'll see what happens also when you have a nation run by soft men. And that's exactly what we're seeing today. So it's interesting how, you know, there's nothing new under the sun, right? When you study the Word of God, you can see the reality of that you live in sometimes being lived out. And so the interesting part of this is it begins, and verse 2 says, so Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philippines. That river was the Euphrates, to the land of the Philippines, as far as the border of Egypt. They bought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. So now we're going to get into a little bit of what was it like to be in Solomon's family? What was it like to be in the king's family? Well, interesting, when you see in verse 22, now Solomon's provisions for one day. Now what that means is what it took for one day to feed him, his family. Solomon didn't eat all this stuff on his own. For him and his family to eat one day. You're going to see it listed here, and it's interesting. First of all, it says that there were 30 cores of fine flour, 60 cores of meal, 10 fatted ox, 20 oxen from the pastures, and 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebuck, and fatted fowl. Fatted fowl were known, as the historians say, were geese. The best I can give you. The gazelles, I don't know if you've seen them running. They're not real big animals. The roebucks, they say the roebucks aren't nothing to write home about. So I'm not sure what they tasted like. Not sure how they put it all together. But that's a lot of food. That shows the blessing. In fact, if you tear that down, the family for one day of food, they say that a kor, K-O-R-S, is the equivalent of 8 bushels. So it would be 240 bushels of fine flour. That's a lot of bread. That's a lot of bread. Or it would be 480 of the meal, the 60 cores of meal. So again, it wasn't a small task to feed one day, to feed his family. But it also shows you how the blessings of Israel were there, because they had it all. I mean, they had enough to be able to do this. So for one day's provision, and again, they brought tribute to serve Solomon. So that's a key phrase. Remember that, that as Solomon ruled from the sea, or from the river to the Philippines, as far as the border of Egypt, they, being all the ones listed in verse 2 through 19, they brought tribute to Solomon. So all of this was coming from the whole region, and they would come and pay tribute to the king. All of that was needed just for his family or for those in the palace. So we see it took quite a bit to feed them. And interesting enough, because if you go in verse 24, for he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, again speaking of the Euphrates, from Tevisha even to Gaza, namely over all the kings on this side of the river. And he had peace on every side all around him. Now, again, they're living in the best of times of Israel. But Solomon didn't do anything to create these times. Because what happened, and we understand, as David, they were very prosperous in peace because David, his father, fought the battles. David conquered these kings. Solomon just walked in and took it over. It's called being handed the silver platter and the spoon. And the milk dish and the cups and the platter and everything else that come with it. Solomon had everything handed to him, not because he fought for it, but because his father David was the warrior. His father brought him this nation of Israel, this prosperity and peace. Of course, God allowed them to have that and to do that also. But also remember, with the word paid tribute in verse 21, and what it took for Solomon to do all this. Because in verse 23, and Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan as far north, as far as Beersheba, far south, all the days of Solomon. So, pausing for that a moment and realizing what is going on, remember when Samuel was the prophet and Israel cried for that king? In fact, let's turn there. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. You mark your Bible up. Make sure you mark that beside that text. Because Israel is demanding a king. And this Solomon, again, we realize Samuel took it personal. And God said, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Starting in 1 Samuel 8:10. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. Very clear. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots to be his own horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over the fifties, and will set some to the plow of his ground and reap his harvest, and some make his weapons of war and equipment for the chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, or his wives, cooks and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain, a tenth of, and your vintage, and give it to his officers and servants. He will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, your donkeys, and put them to work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants, and you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. The Lord will not hear you in that day. There's the example of what exactly God told them was going to happen. One day it took all of that to feed Solomon's temple, Solomon's palace, his family, his servants, his male servants, his lady servants, and everything else that was in his care. So exactly what God said would happen. And if you read one more verse there in chapter 8, nevertheless, the people refused to obey Samuel, and they said, we want a king. So interesting enough, when you see that for a moment, does it sound like how dumb can you be, Israel? God has told you exactly what's going to happen. And in that day, you're going to cry out. Well, they're not crying out today. They're not crying out in 1 Kings 4. They're living. In fact, that phrase, Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and fig tree. Under his vine and fig tree was a phrase to me say, I own ground. I own land. I own grapes. I own my own figs and my vines. I'm prospering. I don't have to serve someone. I don't have to go work for my field. I don't have to work for my food. Every man has his own. And so that's how prosperous they were. So it's a very good definition here of exactly what God warned them was going to happen. But again, as we go on in Solomon's kingship, they're going to cry out loud because of what's going on. And so again, God says, when you do that, I'm warning you now, when you get there and cry out to me, I'm not going to hear you. I thought as we studied through that and looked through that, we need to pause for a moment and realize how many warnings do we know that God gives us? How many times does God in his word say, listen, here's what's going to happen if you continue to do what you do. Here's the road you're going down. Here's what's going to happen. And so Paul says in Romans 6, don't yield your instruments, your hands, your eyes, your ears. Don't yield your instruments to the unrighteousness, but yield them to righteousness. So again, as we said this morning, we've got choices to make. Our life journey, our life race is made up by the choices we make every day. And so how many times you got that little nudge or that little bit of a conviction from God, and he's saying, you know, I'm not sure if that's the right choice. And you're going to do it anyway. And I want to give you a real quick illustration. This is a personal one. Kim's smiling, so it's good. This is a personal one. She has no idea what I'm about to say. I wanted an e-bike to ride back from the hot to go to the hospital every day. An e-bike, right? Great. Ride the Main Street Extension Road. So the one gentleman had one, and he was going to really super, super, super good deal on it. It's in the garage right now. I haven't bought it yet. But. So it's up there, and he's like, are you sure you want to ride that Main Street Extension 6 o'clock in the morning on his e-bike? No problem. Kim says, I'm not thinking that's a good idea. Look at your history. Look back. Not sure that's a good idea. And listen, I had a friend tell me one time, if I'm lying, I'm dying, okay? The next day, I go to the hospital. First two visits. One, still in a neck collar on a vent, flipped over the handlebars of his e-bike. Second one, e-bike, clothesline over a wire he didn't see. You think God's trying to tell me something? Kim says, hurry up, everybody. So I have a choice to make. The bike's in the garage. I could still get it. But I'm like, all right, Lord, I'm hearing you. But that's what we have to understand. God does that for us. God gives us those heads up, those warnings. And if we start really in tune and praying and saying, God, I really want this. But, you know, when you look at the things that God places in front of you, especially the helpmate God gives you guys, you okay, listen every now and then. It's a good thing. But listen more than now and then. Listen all the time. Anyway, and that's exactly what we find going on here. Because Solomon is going to go away from, because there's some things that he should have known. First of all, the nation of Israel was warned back in 1 Samuel 18:10. But if you go a little even further into that, because Solomon in verse 26, another concept. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots, 12,000 horsemen, and these governors, each man in his month, provided food for King Solomon and for all who came to King Solomon's table. There was no lack in their supply. They also brought barley straw to the proper place for the horses and the steeds, and each man according to his charge. And they had supply left over with that one day provision of unbelievable, unbelievable, all that they had. But they should have known a little better. Why? Because Solomon, long before even 1 Samuel, go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. We find here God is, this text, I love to connect the dots. And this text is phenomenal. Because this text says God knew they were going to want a king long before they knew they wanted a king. God knows what your tomorrow holds before you walk into it. And that ought to be a blessing, and it ought to make you a little nerved, because he knows exactly how you're going to respond into tomorrow's situations. He knows exactly. And I mean, sometimes we don't think that of God. We know he's omniscient. We know he knows everything. But we don't really ponder that in our reality sometimes. So in Deuteronomy chapter 17, beginning at verse 14, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like the nations that were around me. Clean back in Deuteronomy, before they ever entered into the ground, God knew that they were going to want a king. I find that just absolutely tall tale of how great our God is. So don't miss that because of how he knows. He says in verse 15, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as a king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother, but he shall not, okay, here it is. He shall not multiply horses for himself. Cha-king, he missed that one. Nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, for the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself. Cha-king, he missed that one. Lest his heart be turned away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Three strikes, you're done. Everything that was told to the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy before any king was on stage, God told them, you're going to do this. And when you do, get one from your nation, one that I choose. We know that's true. God chose Solomon. He told David that. We studied that in chapter 3. We know Solomon is on the throne because God put him there. But we also know that Solomon should have been aware of the three things that he was not to do. Multiply horses, multiply his wife, multiply his silver and gold. And you'll see before chapter 11 comes, I don't know about you, but having 40,000 stalls for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen, that's a lot. That's a lot. And he multiplied. And he continued to multiply. What was it about don't do did they miss? What about don't do we miss? Was Solomon caught up in all the pleasures? Was Solomon caught up in all the blessings of the land? I believe he was. Just like we are caught up in all the, I mean, listen, it baffles my mind that there's a generation not far from mine, below, that I don't have to take care of it. I'll just buy another one. I just go get another one. If I don't have the money, I'll charge it. Let my kids pay for it later. Die with a huge debt credit card? That is such a disservice. Disservice to your kids, your family. You shouldn't die with debt. You shouldn't be in debt. Not with all the blessings that God gives us. So, that being said, Solomon, I believe, got caught up like we get caught up. And all what the blessing of the world has. And look where we're at now. See Solomon, we're going to see him go that same way. So his problems begin in verse 26. Everything was great, everything was fine, but then we find him starting to multiply in areas and in things that he was not to have. And it's the beginning. But you've got all the way to chapter 11 before you see the effects of this. He reigned 40 years. His immediate ripple of effect was not felt right away. Neither is ours, is it? Sometimes we do things or say things and they're not really felt until we weeks, months down the road. Then all of a sudden you think, wow, that's why. So, I mean, to me, the parallel between what Solomon is experiencing and doing and what we do in our lives in the land of blessing of America are very similar. So we see that he had all of this. Verse again, 27 says, all the governors supplied. There was no lack in their supply. They brought all these things monthly for their horses, steed, according to their charge. So everything was supplied for them. Solomon is living out the warning God gave them in Deuteronomy and in 1 Samuel. And I just can't get out of my mind that they should have known. They should have listened. But then I look in the mirror. I realize how easy it is to not listen, and you should have known. And how gracious God is to continue to allow him, because you know the one thing that Solomon never lost was his wisdom. Not till the very end, when he was completely turned out by God. Because even here in the next verse, 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and the largeness of heart like the sand on the sea shore. Even though he began to go a direction God told him not to go, God's faithfulness still reigns. That's another life lesson that we need to hang on to. No matter how much things go, how hard things may be, God's promises to you and I will always reign true. They'll always reign. So, Solomon has that. And again, the same phrase listed in verse 20, as listed in verse 29, the sand on the seashore. So, again, it's an illustration of God's answer to prayer, how abundantly he answered the prayer. So if you can count the grains of sand on the seashores, good for you, because I ain't going to help you. But I mean, that's the multitude or the magnitude of the wisdom and the large heart and the understanding that Solomon got. And it was known throughout the region. It was known throughout everything. In verse 31, or verse 30, thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. So again, he had tremendous wisdom. It was greater than anyone else. God answered a prayer. He still remained, still had. And one person in this next verse, as I was listening and going through this, he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezraite. So, who is this Ethan of Ezraite? Go to Psalm 89. Psalm chapter 89. You know who this man is. You have enjoyed something that he wrote, and I believe once you see what he wrote, it'll all of a sudden click. But in Psalm 89, if you have those writing words above your chapter, that's whose it's from, a contemplation of Ethan the Ezraite. Now, what's it say? I will sing the mercies of the Lord forever with my mouth. I will make known your faithfulness to all generation. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. That's a chorus we sing. I will sing the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing. We sing it. From this, that's the guy who wrote this. Solomon was smarter than him. Solomon had wisdom over everyone and greater than everyone. And to find these individuals throughout Scripture is, again, connect the dots. It's phenomenal to see these come together. But he then says, a couple other guys there, but he said, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations in verse 31 of 1 Kings chapter 4. He spoke, verse 32, he spoke 3,000 proverbs. Now that's a lot of bumper stickers. 3,000 proverbs. And interesting enough, in the book of Proverbs, if you count them, there's only 750. We only have 25% of all the proverbs Solomon ever wrote. We got shortchanged. There's a lot more that Solomon's wisdom out there that we didn't have or have not found, put it that way. Songs, He wrote 1,005, according to verse 32. And if you go to the Psalm, 72, 127, and 128 are the Psalms that he wrote. Now, those are the ones we know, but there are obviously were a lot more. He was a singer-songwriter, along with the Proverbs. So I think God allows us to see that to show God's answer to prayer. I don't think it showboat Solomon and wanted to showboat him in a way that showed, wow, look at this guy. He is great. More so to see how I can answer prayer. See how I can answer his prayer. Because we looked at the prayer. We studied the prayer and how Solomon humbly prayed more for the wisdom and understanding of heart so he could judge the nation of Israel more than anything else that he wanted on his own. And God still gave him that extra, as is stated in that chapter. So he wrote his wisdom. He wrote things that was known all over. And then it goes down through some other things. And some of the wisdom he had in areas of wisdom. He spoke about the trees. He knew all the trees from the cedar tree to the Lebanon. Even to the hyssop, he could tell you when it started growing, all the way it grows and how it manufactured. That springs up out of the wall, that is the Wailing Wall. If you go there now in the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, you'll see the hyssop coming off of it. He knew, could tell you all about that. He also spoke of the animals, of the birds, of creeping things, and of fish. What didn't the man know? His wisdom. The only one in Scripture that you could go backwards to and even begin to compare it to, and this man was smarter than Solomon, would be Adam before the fall. After Adam fell, Solomon was wiser than he was. Before the fall, who's the one who named everything? Who's the one who named all the animals? God gave him that responsibility to name them. Adam named every one of them. And so, again, the vastness of his wisdom, because he prayed for it. That's how God wants to answer our prayers. That's how God wants to see things through in our life. Again, his promises that he gives us. Now, does that mean every prayer that we pray, God's going to answer like that? No. Because God knew what leader needed to be to lead the nation of Israel, where they were at right now. And so we can't compare like, man, he answered Solomon's prayer. How come he didn't answer my prayer? Well, Solomon prayed this at a time when God needed this type of leader in this nation because it was a very prosperous time. He was doing it right. He was leading. He was delegating with all these individuals in verses 2 through 19. He delegated all this. He allowed all these other people to come around and help him. You know, a good leader delegates. It was D.L. Mooney. I'm going to lose this. He said he would rather help 1,000, a work of 1,000 men, give the work to 1,000 men, than do the work of 1,000 men. He would rather give it. He would rather delegate it. He would rather give it out to somebody else to do it himself. And that's biblical. That's a wise leader that can delegate it to the people around him and it get accomplished because of the guys that are there. So all of that, he's doing it all right and it's great. But then how his testimony went out, we find in verse 34, and the men of all nations from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. The one song that he wrote, or one thing that he wrote, it was penned for, as it says in the 1,005 songs he wrote, was the now book of the Bible, Song of Solomon. That was a song. There were lyrics as he sung through that and the poetic way that he put that together. So it's interesting when we pause here, before we get into chapter 5, when Solomon prepares to build the temple, we realize a very transitional, pivotal point. Because David is gone. David wasn't allowed to build the temple. Why? Because he had too much blood on his hand from all the wars. He wasn't allowed to build the temple. Solomon was there to build the temple. That's why we have this portion of Scripture. Because God blessed him. He blessed this man to build the temple that he wanted built. So we're going to see that as we get into it next week about the temple that he is going to build. We know from David had the supplies, he had all the measurements, he had everything ready to build, but God said, you are not going to be the one to build the temple. Your son will build the temple. So if for no other reason God set him up as he is in this moment, is so that he can build the temple. And we know the Solomon temple that was built. So we'll look into that a little bit next week. But I thought it was very interesting to see the warnings of God so early on in the nation of Israel. I mean, we're talking about Deuteronomy. And they just didn't listen. So tonight, to me, the most important lesson from all of this is know God's warnings. Know God's yield signs. Because that's when we have a choice to make. And if God says, you do this, and this is going to happen. But God, why me? Why did this happen? And God's up there saying, I tried to tell you. You wouldn't listen. You just don't get it. Why? My question is to me and to you, why does that come into our mind? Why at that choice do we have? We know the God's warning. We know what's going to happen if we do. But why are we so tempted to do it? And I think that's a question we all need to really search within our own hearts and lives. Because there's something in us that wants that more than we heed to the warnings of God. And we're living in a nation that has it. I mean, our nation, just look around. Yep, you look like you're ready to say something, Rodney.
Stay off that bike.
I did ride it around a little bit. It was fun. It was a nice bike. But, yeah. I may not stay off of it, but I don't think I'm going to ride it at 6 in the morning anyway. But anyhow, so yes, I think the warnings of God, we need to figure out why we don't heed to them like we should. And I don't think anybody in here can say, oh, I don't have that problem. If you say that, you just did it. Because nobody can withstand that every time, all the time, perfect. We're not perfect. So don't yield to the unrighteousness. In Romans chapter 6, yield to the righteousness of God. As Matthew says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. So that's what we need to seek. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the study. And God, I pray we continue to just work our way through. And Lord, I pray, and Paul states in 1 Corinthians that the things that were written were for our examples, so that we may learn, so that we may know that when you give a warning, you mean it. Your faithfulness and your righteousness going hand in hand, you will do exactly what you say you will do. And God, I pray as we pull that into our minds, that we think through some of the yield signs, think through some of the things in our lives that we have a choice to make. God, I pray that we honor you and the choices to the best of our ability. God, we just thank you. We praise you in your son's name. Amen.